I've titled today's message, "The Gospel is for All Peoples." Peoples with an S. For all people groups. What we're going to find out today, and what we've been studying about in the book of Acts, is that the gospel came to the Jews first. But it was never intended to be kept to a certain people group. It was always intended that Jesus Christ came and he died and he gave himself for the entire world. And that whosoever would believe in the Lord Jesus can be saved. Now, it took a little while, and as I was studying for this message today, from the time the day of Pentecost happened until this moment in chapter 10, we're looking at about a 3-year period. Man, I've studied the book of Acts, and I've studied this story many times, and I don't know why, but that concept went right past me. I thought it was just months. I didn't realize that it was 3 years, that it had taken that long before the gospel went to the Gentiles. And there are reasons for that, but part of the reason was that I believe that God was getting the gospel secured within that core group of people, and they were growing and they were being discipled and new works were being started, and God was preparing their hearts so that they would fully see the mystery of God that would come. You know, the Bible talks about the mystery. Paul's going to talk about it later, about the mystery of Christ, which is the fact that the gospel would go out to non-Jewish people and they would be grafted into the vine. And that's who most of us in here, just about all of us, are. I know we have one person who's a Christian who's in this building today who's of Jewish descent. And where is she? Marcy Brown. Where are you at, Marcy? She's in Children's Church, okay? And she is what we would call a Messianic Jew. She has received Christ as her Savior. And, you know, Yeshua is her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the rest of us, we're part of that group, the Gentiles. But it was always intended by God for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Now, we're going to see the first Gentiles come to Christ here in this passage and what it all means. So let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48. Now, we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read a chunk of it. So let's stand together. In honor of the reading of God's Word, Acts 10, verses 1 through 48. Remember, Jesus had given the keys, if you will, the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And God was using Peter in an amazing way. And God was going to reveal to him some amazing things about who the gospel is for. All peoples. Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Now, Caesarea was about 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And Joppa was about halfway in between Jerusalem and Caesarea. And so Peter was in Joppa already. And so this dude named Cornelius, this centurion, this Roman soldier, was in Caesarea. There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. I want you to note that those two words, that hyphenated word, those two words are God-fearing. They were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So at about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter, who was in Joppa, went up on the roof to pray. Now you say, what? Who would do that? Don't think of it the way you think of roofs today. If you go to any third world country, any what we would call undeveloped country, you would see that many of those places have flat roofs, right? In India, I mean, in Piplota, right? I remember sleeping on a roof there. And I remember dogs barking all night. And I remember some of our guys not being able to sleep because they didn't have earplugs. And I remember I slept like a baby because I was smart enough to bring earplugs. Anyway, we slept on a roof. And many times people would go on top of the roofs to have quiet time or to have to kind of have an overview of their area or city or what have you. I can remember being in Cuba on a mission trip that we went on. And, you know, we were on the second and third floor of the building we were in, and you could look down on people's roofs, and people had chickens on their roofs. They had all kinds of stuff. And so don't think of a roof like this roof and say, why would he go on a roof, man, with a chance of falling down? Who does that? Well, totally different. Roofs were like verandas where they could go and sit. And so Peter went up on this roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He kind of fell asleep. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals. I mean, look, ma'am, there are deer in the Bible right there. Four-footed animals, right? Four-legged creatures, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. Peter replied, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Now, to keep this in mind, there were some dietary issues that were part of the Old Testament law, and Peter, as a Jew, there were some things that were deemed to be unclean for religious purposes that he would not eat. But God is using this concept of clean and unclean as to what you can eat to show Peter that the gospel is available to all people. And so the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, a centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them. Some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Now we're going to stop here. Verses 27 through 33, basically Cornelius telling what we already read, what God had revealed to him, and he's telling that to Peter. Then Peter begins to preach the gospel to him and to his family and to his relatives and to those that had come. And they were saved gloriously. And then they began to speak in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Thus, same thing that happened to the Jews on the day of Pentecost is happening to the Gentiles when they received Christ at this one moment in time. And they realized that the gospel had come to the Gentiles. So what does all this mean for us? Well, let's pray and we'll talk about it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing moment in time that happened. And as a result of that, we, Gentiles, non-Jewish people have been gifted the gospel through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it. Now help me today take this narrative and point out a few things that would help us in our walk. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I want to point a few things out to you. Long passage of scripture, but try to boil it down to five things. Number one, being a God-fearer and a good person is not enough for salvation. Being a God-fearing man that Cornelius wasn't good enough for salvation. There are a lot of religious people, a lot of good, what we would call even, and what the Bible calls, God-fearing people. They believe there is a God. They believe there is a higher power. They believe that God is going to require something of them. They believe that they were created by a creator, but they may not have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ yet. And because of their religious belief system and because of their fear of God, they want to do good for their fellow man. They want to give to the poor. They want to help out in charities. They want to do good things. Those are not bad things in and of themselves, but those things do not earn a person a way into heaven. And Cornelius was that man. He was not a bad man. He was a God-fearing man. He was not Jewish, but he was respected by the Jewish people, and he had an interest in finding out the truth. And in his dream, in his vision, God revealed to him some things. So I want you to see that. Being a God-fearer in and of itself. Listen, before I was saved, I believed in God. You say, man, well, weren't you a Christian? I had not trusted Christ as my Savior, but I believed there was a God. Do y'all understand the difference? The Bible says that the demons believe, but they tremble with fear. So I want you to see the first thing, but let me show you the second point. Like the one and two go together. But God answers the prayers of a God-fearer who seeks the truth. God answers the prayers. You say, I don't know about that. Well, I can tell you. I can show it to you right here. We just read it. Acts chapter 10. This angel appears to him. And he says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. In other words, God has heard your prayer. You see, listen to what I'm saying. God hears the prayer of a lost person when they're praying for the truth. When they're praying to seek the truth. I hear people tell me all the time, Pastor, I pray to God all the time, and they're not Christians. And my answer to them is this. God hears all things, but God doesn't answer your prayer in that way because you don't belong to Him. You don't have a relationship with Him. But if your heart is to seek the truth, and you're, because you're a God-fearer, you're wanting to know the truth, and you're wanting to find out, I believe God answers that prayer. You say, I don't know about that. Well, look at what Jeremiah 29:13 says. All right, now this is directed toward the children of Israel, but he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now look at what 2 Peter 3:9 says also. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's God's heart's desire for everyone to receive the gospel and come to that knowledge of Christ and repentance. You know, in a way, I can kind of see some of this in my own life. I know that, you know, we believed in God. I don't know if I would say that I was a God-fearer, because I don't believe I was before I was saved. But we had a concept, a belief. We believed that there was a higher power. But, you know, I was living for myself and all of that. But we all in our family did. And God orchestrated it in some fashion, in some way, for people to move in next to us who would then present the gospel to us. And out of that, I got a new life and I got a wife. And he answered the prayers of sinners who were seeking the truth. When you pray the prayer of salvation, you don't belong to God, but he hears you and responds. So God was answering this Gentile's prayers, he says right here. But notice this. Being a God-fearer wasn't enough. The third thing I want you to see is this. No one is worthy, meaning no one's clean enough on their own to get to God. Here we go. I know we're having some trouble up there, but if you can see that, there you go. No one is worthy or clean. No one is worthy of the gospel. Yet, no one is excluded from it. No one is unclean from it. In other words, a group of people, because of who they are, because they're Gentiles, well, you can never receive the truth of the gospel because you're a Gentile. It only belongs to us. You follow the point here? In the dream and in the vision, this is what God is revealing. Through food, he's revealing to Peter that, listen, don't call unclean what God has called clean. In other words, preaching the gospel and that opportunity going to people who are not like you, God has prepared their hearts for salvation, and you don't have a right to call that unclean. See, no one's worthy of the gospel. You don't receive Jesus because you're special and more important than someone else to God. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. And God was teaching something to Peter, that I've got a great plan, Peter. And it's far beyond just the Jewish people. No one is worthy of the gospel. You're not even worthy of it, Peter. But because of what Jesus did for you, you can go to heaven. And it's the same thing, both circumcised and uncircumcised. The gospel is available to all people. So no one is excluded. And that's what this whole dream is about. It's preparing his heart for what God is going to do with the Gentiles. I want you to notice the fourth thing, and that is this. Notice the default position of a lost man is idolatry. Now you say, whoa, where did that come from? Look. It says here in verses 25 and 26, as Peter entered the house of Cornelius, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Now here's another point. There's a denomination, if you want to, I wouldn't even call it a denomination, but there's a religious system that says that Peter was the first pope. No, he wasn't. There is no such thing as a pope in true Christianity. Jesus is our mediator. And Peter right here said, man, you don't worship me. You don't bow down to me. I'm just a man like you. But notice, it's not that Cornelius was this awful dude. He was a God-fearer. But because he's an idolater, his default position is to worship a man. He didn't know the truth. And I know in today's world, we kind of think that we're so sophisticated that we're beyond idolatry. As a matter of fact, to me, it's just the opposite. We idolize a lot of things. You don't think I'm right? I keep my ear to the ground of what's going on in our community. I try to. Now, I'm not on Facebook, and so I'm no longer in that cesspool called the Citizens Forum of Newberry. I don't get on that. Oh, my gosh. Okay. But I try in my own way to stay well-rounded in what kind of is going on without having to deal with all the gossip and seeing what's going on in the community and all of that. I listen to local news, I listen to sports local news and all of that. I try to stay on top of what's going on in my area so I can have an understanding of what you're thinking and what's going on in your life and what's going on in our community and all that. You want to tell me that we don't have idolatry today? Look at the people that lost their minds Thursday night when the Gators played. I don't know. Maybe it's going to be a good season. It's just one game, Mike. I know you do. And I'm just messing with you. But look, seriously, man. I mean, people's entire fall has fallen off the face of the earth. The sky has fallen in on their lives because they are idolaters. Their entire identity is in what a football team does. And I know you say, man, you're really going off. Listen to talk radio. This is what these people dream about all day long. Steve, man, I tell you, we can't accept this. This is unacceptable. And blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, who puts that much emotion into it? You say, well, preacher, your team's playing tonight. I'm just telling you, listen, I love my LSU Tigers, but if they win, wonderful. If they lose, I don't care. I don't care. It doesn't affect my life. It's supposed to be something that I enjoy. People are idolaters, man. I was an idolater before I got saved. I worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Romans 1 tells us. You want to know what's going on in this entire society that we have going on today and why people are losing their minds over, you know, this thing called transgenderism, which is not a thing because there is no such thing. You cannot change your gender. It is in your DNA. It's who God created you to be. This, and I mean, we can go on and on and on and on and talk about it ad nauseum, and some people are never going to listen. But the whole climate change thing is about idolatry. Listen, Jimmy Buffett passed away yesterday. I know a lot of people like his music, and I kind of like the style of the music, but, you know, most of it's about drinking and being a beach bum, and I just can't get in on that. I like being a beach bum, but I'd give me some sweet tea or a glass of water or something, and I'm good, or a cup of coffee. But Paul McCartney said something about Jimmy Buffett yesterday, and he said he absolutely was in love with this world. That's what he said. Go look it up. I caught that. Now, I'm not trying to pour on a man who's passed away, but the Bible says don't love the world or the things in the world. The love of the flesh and the pride of life. The Bible says not to be in love. Do I love what God's created? Do I love His creation? Absolutely. But I don't worship it. And notice, this centurion, this man, Cornelius, though he is called by the Bible a God-fearer, which he was a lost man who had the tenets of idolatry deep within his heart, just like every one of us do without Jesus Christ. We worship the creature and creation rather than the creator. And that's when he bows to Peter, it just tells you that. You don't bow to man, you bow to Jesus. And Peter has a right response. That's the response of the preacher. That's the response of the pastor. That's the response of any brother or sister in Christ. No, 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 no. I'm just like you. The The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Just a man. And let me give you the final point here, and it encompasses this entire passage here. All people need to hear the truth. If you study the rest of it in verses 27 on, this large gathering of people had come together. Peter then begins to preach in verse 34. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him. From every nation, the one who fears him. God doesn't show favoritism and does what is right. You know the message God sent the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And then he says, you know what happened. And he says, we were his witnesses. And he preaches the gospel to him. Peter right here is saying all nations and all people need to hear the gospel. I remember when I was a pastor in Griffin, Georgia, I was actually a youth pastor at the time, and Penny and I had a little side job, and we cleaned the office of an ophthalmologist and the house of an ophthalmologist. And one morning we got there to the house a little early, so they hadn't quite left yet, but they said, oh, y'all can come start in the house. And so as they were finishing up breakfast, I talked to the man. He was a member at a local church, a leader in that church, and he told me, he says, brother, I want you to know our church, we are the white-collar church here in town. I said, yeah. He goes, we're reaching the doctors and the professionals and the lawyers and this and that, and on the surface, that's wonderful. They need the gospel too, right? But then he went and he said, so that's our ministry and that's our focus. And then he said this, the others, y'all can have them. I didn't want to clean his house too good after that. But it left me with a bad taste in my mouth. And I thought, brother, you don't get it. You don't get it. Your target should be everybody. Hey, pastor, what kind of people come to your church? Living? Breathing? Well, God's people, but listen. People who were created in his image, but anybody can walk in these doors and they will be welcomed. Not everybody's view will be welcomed and they will not have a chance to proclaim their view from this pulpit, right? But everybody is welcome no matter what their belief system is, no matter what their religious system is. We had a Muslim young lady here about 2 months ago. She was here. And she came. We've had all kinds of people come in and out over the years. And I guarantee you, as long as I'm the pastor here, I will do everything in my power to make sure that those people know that they are welcome to come into this building and they are welcome to come associate with us. They are welcome to come eat at our table. Jesus ate with sinners, the Bible says, right? They're welcome. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. They can't become part of the body of Christ until they receive Christ as their Savior. Right? But they're all welcome. All kinds of. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what socioeconomic background they come from. It doesn't matter what race they are. Well, it does matter what race they are because we're all part of the human race. I'm so sick of the disgusting racism that people continue to perpetuate on all sides, and quit looking at people as a skin color and look at them as made in the image of God for what they are on the inside. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. That's what the Bible says. That's what matters. And hecklers. I love you, Walker. But yeah, all people need to hear the truth. And that's what we see here. And Peter, and then you're going to find out here in chapter 11, Peter has to explain what's going on to the rest of the Jews. Hey, listen to this. This is the work of God. And he has to teach them and bring them in. It says here in verse 44 and 45, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. I had someone ask me one time, what is the demographic of people that you're trying to reach? Again, it's a different way of asking the same question. Let's see. Short, tall. Green, yellow, black, and white. Purple, all are precious in his sight. Whatever color you want. Is that what you're talking about? Well, you're reaching middle class. Middle class, lower class, upper class, no class, whatever. Bring them all. Come all. What's your genre? Yeah, I know we have a style of music or what have you. Genre, people who need Jesus. We want to minister to anybody and all. Because the gospel is for all peoples. All peoples. Remember years ago someone asked me, Pastor, what if your daughter, I'm just being honest, I'm just going to speak the truth. Pastor, what if your daughter comes home with a black boy? What are you going to do? I'm going to ask him if he's a Christian. Same thing I would ask if she brought home a white boy. Same thing I would ask if she brings home a green dude. I'm going to ask what planet he's from, but do you know Jesus? Because that's what matters to God. Amen. The gospel is for all peoples. Now, this specific passage should know where Acts chapter 10 is, because that's where the door was open to you and to me to become part of this amazing, glorious thing called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Let's stand together, everybody. Father, thank you for the gospel being available to all of us. Thank you that Cornelius and his family were saved and baptized. What a day. What a day that must have been. Whew. In that household, in that city. And then we know, Father, that there's a man in the background right now that you have saved and set apart to have the ministry to the Gentiles, Saul, who will be known as Paul. And we're getting ready to hear about the beginnings of his ministry. Thank you for that. Thank you that the gospel is still available to us today. And it's given freely to us by the high price that Jesus paid. Help us to be a church always preaching the gospel to all peoples. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Folks, if God has dealt with you in any kind of way, if you want to come and pray at the altar, I know some people that have been praying recently that we got a place to put our sign back up on the corner over there. Remember, we had to remove it? Well, guess what? People have come to this altar and prayed about that. Miss Jenny McCoy asked me last week, I'm going to call somebody. You give me permission? I say, yeah, go for it. Whatever you can do, try it. The property just to the south, right there on this other side of the road of 15th Avenue, said, you can put your sign up next to our fence. Our sign. Yeah. Don't tell too many people that yet. Just keep it among us, all right? Meanwhile, it's being broadcast to the entire World Wide Web. But the point I'm making is that we prayed about those things, something even as simple as that. And you may want to come and lay your burden down at this altar or join this church and become part of this family. We'd love to have you as God leads you. Father, we thank you again for your glorious work in our lives. We give it to you today, this time of invitation, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As our team leads us, you obey, you follow, you